Goliath's day, he could have had roller skates, because those Mini Coopers are about as small as they get. And but we do enjoy what the Lord's provided for us, and we're thankful. And we're in Malachi now, chapter number 1. And if you're able to, like to stand out of respect to reading God's Word, we'll read a portion here, have a word of prayer, and we'll just get right into the lesson for this morning. It says, beginning verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor, will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said, Behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering, should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Let's bow one more time for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for thy word. Lord, I ask you give me clarity in the preaching of thy word. And Lord, would you just open up our hearts to receive the good seed of the word of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you come to the book of Malachi, we know there's going to be about 400 years of silence between Malachi and the coming of John the Baptist. All right, so that's a long time where they're not going to hear from the Lord. And so them not hearing from the Lord, we see the Lord gives them one final message, if you will, before the Messiah is going to come. Now, in order to set the background, to remember with me just for a moment how they came to be where they are in Malachi's day. So, you know, God came to Abraham, and from him would be a great nation, the Jews. And so we have the Jews, ultimately, when they come out of Egypt, they're in great number, and God miraculously delivers them. And so they're bound for the promised land and all the drama that happens. They finally go in with Joshua, and they're established, and you have the time of the judges, and then you have the time of the kings. But you know that it came to King Solomon where they built the first temple. Before that, there was always a tabernacle, as you remember. And so the temple is built, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing. Well, they went away from God, and what happened? It doesn't matter how beautiful the temple is, how pretty it is, how special it is. God said enough was enough, and he allowed it to be destroyed. And it was a sad thing. But then God put it in Nehemiah's heart as he was burdened for Jerusalem to go back and rebuild the walls. And God rose up Zerubbabel and Ezra. And you can remember there's going to be a rebuilding of the temple. Well, the temple is finally rebuilt. And as you can recall and can imagine, what happens when something new happens? All right. Oftentimes there's a lot of excitement. All right, somebody has a building project or something new's happened, and it tends to be a little bit of excitement. And I can imagine the temple's being rebuilt, and it's finally finished, and we know there was a mixed response. There were some who could remember the glory of the old temple and wept, but there was those who had never seen it and were so excited because for how many years were they not able to worship as God had commanded them? You might remember when they were taken captive into Babylon. What did Daniel do? He opened up his window 3 times a day and he prayed toward Jerusalem, obeying the commandment from 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, as Solomon said, if they prayed toward this place, would you hear them? All right, and so we know that Daniel did that. They were expecting and hoping to go back, to be able to worship God with the sacrifices and all the things that the law of God had desired of them to do. And so the temple is rebuilt, and I'm sure there's plenty of excitement. Just like anybody has something new, it's exciting. Some of you at your houses, you put something new in some time in your life, probably. New bathroom, whatever the case is, and you're really excited. You like to show people. All right, come see this, come see this, you know, and you have that excitement. Well, I can imagine the Jews, they finally got the temple, finally got to be rebuilt, and so they're very careful about everything being in its proper place. You know, the candlestick being where it needs to be, the dimensions of the Holy of Holies, and everything is where it's supposed to be again, and worship is restored again, and there is some excitement, I could imagine. But oftentimes, what can happen when there's a lot of excitement, sometimes the excitement can wear off, and life becomes a rut, where you do the same thing every time. And no doubt, with the Jews, because of all the requirements of God, they had to go through the motions. They had certain sacrifices to bring, a place was supposed to be done, certain times and all these things, and everybody's going through the motions, and over time, the excitement wears off. Hey, could that happen? Yeah. And certainly in their day as well. And so I often look at the theme of the book of Malachi to be formalism. The idea is where you get all dressed up on the outside, but the inside might not match. I remember many years ago, I was invited to go to a very fancy banquet at a Christian school. Very fancy. And so I was invited, and so I went, and I go to this banquet, and I've been to other banquets before because our Christian school had banquets as well. And usually what it was, you know, you asked somebody to go with you to banquet, girls had to get dressed up in all fancy dresses and had to be approved by the teachers in the Christian school, and there's all this process you go to. And so you go there, you show up at this place, and it's really fancy. They have really fancy food, and we have a guest speaker come and would preach a gospel message and, you know, give a Bible challenge and all that kind of stuff. And it was just real fancy. And I remember going there one of the first times, I don't know, I was like, why are there so many forks? And like, why is there a spoon up sideways at the top of it? I don't know what's going on here. We got multiple glasses, and they come and they bring you one thing, they take it away, come bring you something else, take it away. You know, you get salad, you get appetizer, you get the main course, you get dessert, and everything's being served real fancy. And, you know, the napkins, they were cloth, and I know what to do with cloth napkins. I mean, we always had paper napkins. And so we're like, you're supposed to put it on your lap. I'm like, why would you put it on your lap? Like, to make any sense. Anyway, I was young, you know, high school, whatever. And so it was fun and all that. But I remember going to this one, and this one was different than the other one I'd gone to because this one had a buffet. And I was like, how's that fancy to have a buffet? But we go to the buffet, and it was fancy. Everything was dressed real fancy, and the food looked fancy in the buffet. And so we went through it. And at the very end, there was a big container there. And I remember a buddy that was next to me, he was so excited. He's like, they got ice cream. And so, but that, you know, really tiny scooper. So that's when you know it's fancy, when you got a really tiny scooper for ice cream. So he's like getting a little scoop, putting it on there. And so we're going back, and we're all going back to our table, and we're all eating our food, and he's saving the ice cream for the end, and then he sticks it in his mouth, and it was butter. So... But we were all fancied up on the outside. We didn't know what we were doing. And it's very possible that you can get real fancy and dress real nice, but the inside might not match that. And we look at what the Jews were doing in their day, and there was a disconnect. The Lord says one thing, and the people were saying something different. And I believe the Lord, who loves his people, wanted them to be on the same track with their Lord again. Isn't that always what the Lord wants for us? We become disconnected. We start thinking differently than God wants us to think. And we become disconnected. We get into a rut, and pretty soon the outward appearance looks formal, but inside our hearts have drifted far away from God. And so we look, and we're going to see some different aspects in which they've drifted away. So look at verse number 2. It says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, and yet I loved Jacob. All right, the first thing they questioned was God's love. Do you know any people who ever questioned God's love for them? Yes. They were questioning God's love. God says, I have loved you. And they say, how have you loved us? Now, why would you ask somebody, how do you love me? If that you question and don't believe that they really love you. All right, so they didn't really believe in their heart of hearts that God loved them. So how did this happen? What is God explaining to them as the solution or explanation of how he has loved him? All right, he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, and yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. Now it's important to mention here that when God says that he loved Jacob and he hated Esau, he's not talking about their eternal destination. He's not saying, I picked Jacob to go to heaven and Esau go to hell. That's not at all. What is he referring to? Well, we go to the book of Romans and we could find out a little bit more detail about God's promise to Abraham and the seed that would be promised down through the ages. So you remember Abraham promised him. Now, Abraham had a son. First son with Ishmael, was it not? The Bible says he married Hagar the Egyptian. All right, so that was his wife also. And so Ishmael is born. But that's not going to be the son of promise, is it? It's going to be Isaac. All right, so between the two, it's going to be Isaac. Isaac has two sons, does he not? And of Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau, which one will inherit the promises of Genesis chapter 12? It will be Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. Hence today, we still have the nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, not of Esau. Okay, so we know that happened. So what is the Lord saying to them? I have treated you so good. You are different from all other nations. I have loved and put my affection, and through this people have come the law. Through these people will come the Messiah one day. And God was showing, listen, you are a special people to me, different from all other nations. That's pretty special, isn't it? You know what sometimes we think of love is? Getting what we want. That's not a demonstration of love. Parents, you know, if you gave your kid everything they wanted, they'd be a diabetic by 3 years old, right? And you see, you know, there's things that aren't necessarily good for them, all right? But what's happening is they were questioning God's love. They didn't feel like God loved them, all right? But God was showing that love is a choice, and that God had chosen his blessings through them and had treated them in a special way. And by the way, we know that God's love is for all people also, don't we? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. All right, so we see that they question God's love. The fact they're questioning God's love reveals something about their heart. But it goes deeper, because look at verse number 6. It says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? All right, I want you to keep your Bible there in Malachi chapter 1, but go over to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now, the Jews would have understood what it meant for a son to honor their father. All right, notice if you will, verse number 18 of Deuteronomy 21. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, nor the voice of his mother, that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of the city to the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. All right. After reading that, can you understand why a son honors their father? How many examples would you need to see until everybody started paying attention how important it is that a son honors their father? All it would take would be one instance in the church, right? Got somebody here, they're rebellious and stubborn, they bring on the pastor, you know, and then they're all stoned. You'd be like, okay, I'm not doing that. You saw what happened to him. All right, I know you can't do that in America, but I'm just saying if it would have happened, and what did happen amongst the Jews when they wanted to honor the Lord, so they understood what it meant for a son to honor their father. All right, now he also gives a comparison of a servant to his master, that there's fear. All right, that's different from a son-father relationship. And you understand that somebody's a servant, they don't have, you know, tell them to jump, and they say how high when they're in the air. You have to listen. All right, the consequences would be dire. And the Lord was given a comparison. He says, if I am a father, why don't you honor me? And if I am a master, why don't you fear me? And so you say, what do you mean? How is that happening? Well, we go on and we see in verse number 8 what they were doing. It says, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. All right, they were bringing a sacrifice. And he says, the sacrifice you're bringing, you wouldn't even give it to your governor. All right, so I like to use a comparison. Now, if you think in your mind, I go back a number of years because politics is such a... And so you got to go back a couple of years where you don't have somebody so controversial amongst, you know, people. So, and so I like to use one that was, I mean, I was just a baby when he was around, but I just, everybody talks so well of Ronald Reagan. And so I just think of my parents really had high regards for President Ronald Reagan and really had a lot of respect for him. And so, and I just think back in my mind, if, my parents were to get a phone call from President Ronald Reagan when he was alive and in office, or even if he was out of office, and said to my mom and dad, President Ronald Reagan's going to have dinner at your house on such and such a night. What would have happened in our house? Now, I know our house probably would have gotten cleaned 3 times. My mom was always cleaning the house. That was really important to her. And then what else would have done? Now, we didn't have much money growing up. But I know she would have gotten the best food. In fact, she would have found out what his favorite meal was, and she wouldn't have made macaroni, cheese, and hot dogs. All right? She would have made whatever his favorite meal was, and she would try to find out what his favorite meal was. And knowing my mom, she probably would have cooked one meal first to try to make sure it turned out right, and then she'd cook it again. All right? She would have done her best because she highly regarded him so much. Now, not only that, but in our family growing up, so I had 3 brothers, there was 4 boys, there was no girls except my mom, even the dog was always a boy. That's just the way it was growing up. Now, my mom, though, she had a hutch that had plates and fancy dishes in it. Some of you ladies maybe have that, a hutch with the fancy dishes in it. And they always stay inside of the hutch and they never come outside of the hutch. And my mom's were white, and they had pink roses on it. My mom's name is Rose. They had gold trim. It was her wedding gift from her parents. And so it's in the hutch. And it has glass in the back, and it has lights that come down on it, and it has glass doors, and it always stays closed. And we would run through the living room, and sometimes it would make the floor shake a little bit, and you could hear the glasses rattle just a little bit, and we get yelled at. We're not allowed to run or jump inside of the living room because of the glass. You know, the plates inside of there. And they never came out. And so what's the point of having plates if you don't use them? It never made sense as a boy. All right? But one thing I know, if President Ronald Reagan came over, those dishes would have come out. Everything, because they all matched. The gravy bowl, the cups, the everything. all put together, and she would have put her best out. You know why she would have put her best out? Because she highly regarded him so much. She would want to give her best for President Ronald Reagan. You know what the Lord is saying to his people? You wouldn't even give this kind of a gift to your governor of your people, but you're bringing it to me. You know what's revealing? The heart. They didn't respect God even as much as they respected their governor in their heart. And so the Lord, he's revealing this to them. He wants to get back on the same page with them. Now, I remember it took me a little while, but I finally found Katie. It was a time when I was single, believe it or not. And I read in the Bible, it says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen? And so, and I was like, I need to find a wife. And where do I find her? And so lots of people were trying to help me. And they're like, hey, you should meet this person. Hey, you should meet this person. You know, I had an assistant pastor be like, hey, you should meet my daughter. And I remember one time some guy knocked on my parents' house at a church and said, hey, I think Shane should talk to my daughter. And people were just trying to help me out. Maybe they just knew I needed a lot of help and I needed to be married. I don't know. But I was looking for the one the Lord had for me. And so finally, it was Katie. And so I didn't know, but once I met her, and the Lord made it clear, this is the one the Lord going to have for me. And I decided to go and get a ring. Now, guys, you know what's important about rings. Cut, clarity, and color. And her brother was working at a jewelry store. So I was in trouble because I knew whatever I got was going to be inspected. And so I didn't go to the mall jewelry store. I went to a private jeweler because usually you can get a little better price and quality. So I went and I looked at things. And at that time, I was working at Cracker Barrel, just making money from whatever tips I got. And so I didn't have a real big income. But I went there. I knew she liked princess cut. So that's going to be the square cut and a diamond. And so I was looking at all these things and asking about the inclusions and the specs, you know, those kinds of things. And I found one that looked pretty. And it was going to cost me a whole lot of money. Now, I know there's bigger diamonds. And there's people that can spend like $50,000. I didn't have anything like that to spend. But I did spend a whole lot for me at that time, for sure. And so I got it. And I remember when I was in my pocket, and I was going to be asking her. I got this all figured out with her parents and how we're going to do this and this kind of thing. And my father-in-law, future father-in-law, is helping me out planning this thing. And so I finally get to the day where I'm going to be asking her. And I'm checking my pocket like all day long. And when it finally came down, I got down on one knee and I opened up the box and I asked her to marry me. And she didn't say anything for the space of how long it seemed like. But anyways, eventually she said, yes, obviously. And I'm thankful. She took the ring, she put it on, she was crying, I was crying. We were both very happy. Now, when I gave it to her, I wasn't crying because of all the money I spent. Why was I crying? I was so happy. I was so happy to give her the best I could possibly afford. Something that cost me a great price, drained what I had, but I could wait for her to have it. When I got engaged, I did not go down to the giant grocery store, put 2 quarters in the bubble machine, and get her a ring out of there. I gave her that which cost me a great price, and I couldn't wait to give it to her. You see, when you love someone, you cherish that person. They hold great value in your life. It's not a hard thing to give them the best. What was the Lord revealing? Their love for God had so diminished. They did not have the desire within their hearts to give God their best. So they brought that which they would not even give to their governor. What's the Lord after? He's after the heart of his people. What's he after for us? He's always after our hearts. All right, he goes farther, uses more comparisons to reach them. And we look at verse number 12. But ye have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, even the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. And ye said, also behold, what a weariness it is. And ye snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick, and brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord. And so we see this phrase in verse 13. Behold, what a weariness it is. This is yet another revelation of their hearts and conditions. Now, amongst here, I know this is a little informal, but if you could raise your hand and just give me a little feedback, it'd be very helpful. All of us have favorite foods, do we not? How about you tell me some of your favorite foods? Say, this is my favorite food. How many have a favorite food? I know you all do. I'm just going to see who's still awake now this morning, all right? You got a favorite food? Yes, ma'am.
Meatloaf.
Well, that's good, meatloaf. It's good. You all going to learn about each other now, all right? She likes meatloaf, all right? Next potluck, all right? But anyways, who else got a favorite food?
Ice cream.
Amen. That's good. All right, another favorite food. Steak. Does it matter what kind?
Prime rib. Ribeye.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's good. I like a good steak, yeah. All right, who else? Favorite food? What is it?
Crab.
All right, likes the seafood. Crab, very good. All right, who else got a favorite? Yes?
Cheese and mashed potatoes.
Cheesy mashed potatoes. All right, well, that's good, yeah. Yes, sir?
Pot pie.
All right, very good. Now, is that the old-fashioned one with the beef and large noodles, or is that the chicken pot pie type of one? Chicken pot pie, all right. There's different ones. Pennsylvania Dutch, you got both of them, you know. All right.
Veal Parmesan.
Veal Parmesan. All right, that's good. Yeah, you got to have the Italian food, right? There you go. All right, maybe one more. One more favorite food. Pork barbecue. All right, very good. So there's a good variety here. All right, now we're going to go the other way. The food you despise. And you all have them, don't you? Can't stand it. All right. I won't tell you mine because we're going to somebody's house and I'm afraid. She'll be like, they're cooking what I just said. What is it?
Mushroom.
She no fungus among us over there, all right? Doesn't like the mushrooms, all right?
Asparagus.
He does not like asparagus, all right?
Red onion.
Red onion. Doesn't like red onion, all right? What is it?
Pasta.
Pasta. No pasta? All right, no pasta. All right. Yeah, who else?
Peas.
Doesn't like peas. Goober peas or just plain peas? Doesn't matter. Plain peas. All right. Hey, who else?
Yep.
Brussels sprouts. Oatmeal. Doesn't like oatmeal. All right. Let's see. Get one more. One more. Let's see.
Okra.
Okra. Doesn't like okra. Yeah. I don't like picking okra. I worked on a farm. I had to pick okra. That gave me the worst rash I've ever had from anything. Those stalks, and they keep on growing. You got to pick them every 2 days. And if you don't pick them, boy, do they grow long. And they get really stringy and nasty. Nobody wants to buy them. So I worked on a produce farm. And I go out there. You had to go with gloves. If you pick that thing and any oil touch your skin, oh, it hurt. It hurt the rash. But anyways, that's something different. I don't like okra either for that reason. All right. So now let's say you sit down and have your least favorite food in front of you. So the gentleman in back, he doesn't like peas. And so his wife, that's what she makes for dinner, peas. You say, don't you give me meat like chicken? No, eat your peas. All right? And so he just has peas. Is it going to be weariness to sit there and eat your peas? If you don't like them, probably. Is it weariness to sit there and eat your asparagus? Who said asparagus here? Yeah. It would be weariness, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would be weariness to have to eat red onions. Right? It's weariness to eat the thing we don't like. Would you agree? I don't know if your parents had this rule, but our rule growing up, we had to eat everything that was on our plate. It didn't matter what it was. And if you didn't eat it for dinner, you ate it for breakfast the next day. And if you didn't eat it for breakfast, you ate it for lunch because you were not putting any food in your body until that was gone. And sometimes I'd want a day with fasting. I was a stubborn little kid. All right? And I remember one time I spit something up and they made it go right back down again. All right? That's the vegetable I don't like. I don't tell you what it is. All right? But anyways, but it's weariness. It's weariness to sit there and eat the food that you despise, isn't it? But it's not weariness to eat that prime rib. It's not weariness to eat those cheesy mashed potatoes. It's not weariness to eat the veal parmesan. The thing that we love, we have no weariness about it. We have this in the other areas. Some of you are hunters, maybe. I don't know how many hunters we got here. And there's some people that can't stand the idea of going hunting. Like, I can't imagine sitting out there in the middle of nowhere, nothing to do, bored out of my mind, freezing cold. That's not for me. And the other person's like, that's why I go. Nobody's there. I love it. And so, and the same with baking. Some ladies, they just love to bake. And other ones like, oh, I can't stand. And why is it? Well, we know with inside of us, the things we have passions for, we enjoy. And the things we despise, it's weary to do. Consider what the Lord is saying. It was weary for them to serve the Lord. Let me ask a good practical question. Is it weariness for you to come to church? You say, no, Brother Shane, I'm here. Well, I don't know what's going on in your heart. And you know what I can find can happen over time? If you find yourself becoming weary serving the Lord, you know what that is? It's a sign to you to know your heart's not in the place with God that it needs to be. And you see, the Lord is trying to get them to reconcile with this because the problem was they didn't see it and they weren't willing to admit to it. And you know, revival starts when we're willing to confess, say the same thing as God, agree with Him where we're at spiritually. And as long as we keep pretending like we're okay, like we're not wearisome, like everything's normal, we're never going to change and we're never going to get help. And so God was bringing them to a point where they have to admit it was wearisome for them to serve the Lord. And what that reveals about their hearts have drifted far away from God. Now we know from Leviticus chapter 22 verses 21 through 23 that God required the best sacrifice, didn't He? Yes, they couldn't have any scabs, wen, curvy. The skin had to be intact, had to be basically a year, 1 year age of a lamb. And so it was to be perfect to be accepted. And we know what God desired. God desires the best. And so, just like I gave the example of my wife and giving her the best that I could possibly afford, and I cherished giving it to her. Well, now we're going to look at the next section here where God gives a comparison. And notice here, He said, but cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I'm a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, my name is dreadful among the heathen. All right, so this means the people had the right sacrifice, but they weren't giving the right sacrifice. All right, how would that compare? Well, if you go with me in your mind and put yourself in the shoes of a Jew in this day. All right, in our day, we have lots of occupations here. We could probably get a testimony about where everybody's doing in their life. And, you know, I don't know if you'd have two, probably not three people do the same job. I mean, we got so many varied occupations. But I understand back in these days, your main occupation was either a farmer of the field or a farmer of cattle of some sort. And that's basically what we're going to have. You say, wait a minute, I remember them talking about a blacksmith. Yes, that was very small amount of people, very, very small. So you're talking primarily, at this point, they would have been farmer of one of the two. That being the case, put yourself in their shoes. Say you're in financial hardship. Now, I know here in this area, probably nobody has ever experienced financial hardship. All right? But financial hardship. And imagine the Jews having financial hardship. And let's just take, for example, I realize there was the sacrifice of turtle doves for those that were poor and different things. But just for the sake of example today, let's say somebody had 10 sheep and they knew that there was a requirement to give the best sheep and they knew what the specifications were and they had that sheep. But they also knew that they took that sheep to market, they could get $2,000 for that sheep. Hey, and $2,000 would go a long way to pay off bills, wouldn't it? Yeah, just put it in our wit terms that we could think of. And so then they also have a sheep that is sickly. I mean, it's got the scabs, it walks with a hobble, half of the fur's coming off of it, you know, the wool's coming off of it, doesn't look good. And now a Jew is thinking about this thing logically. All right, if I bring a sacrifice, what's going to happen to the lamb? It's going to be killed, right? All right, so if the lamb's going to be killed, it doesn't matter if it's the best lamb or the worst lamb, they're both going to die. Now, doesn't the Lord know I need to provide and take care of my house? So surely God would want me to keep the best because God wants me to take care of my family, and that's very important to God. Now, is it important to God to take care of your family? Yeah, we can go to Timothy and say he does not provide his own house, is worse than infidel and hath denied the faith. And we say, wow, that's a powerful verse. It's important to take care of your family. And so you can understand where a Jew would think how important it is to take care of his family, looking at the bills, trying to figure things out and be like, if I get rid of this sheep, I won't have enough for my family to eat this week. What do I do for sacrifice? Well, logically speaking, humanly speaking, the smart thing to do is get rid of the small sheep, which maybe only bring $100 at the auction for bones or something, and give that to the Lord, and therefore a sacrifice is given, it's going to be killed anyways, and I can take care of my family with the best sheep. Now, could you see anybody possibly doing anything like that? Is that reasonable that somebody might even consider that? Instead of giving God the first and the best? Yeah. I can understand it logically. I can understand it mathematically. But it showed exactly where the heart was. God was not as important. God was not the number one priority. I remember some years ago, I was working at Cracker Barrel Old Country Store, and I would never work Sundays, well, Wednesdays. So, and the reason is because I was preparing for the ministry, and I was going to be going to the ministry, and that was the Lord's Day, and I'd separate that out, and I said, I'm going to be, that's what I'm going to do, and I won't work on Sundays. And so we had a schedule, and it was signed by management and all that kind of thing, so it was official, and that's what my availability was. So it wasn't going to work. But then Mother's Day came around, and that's the busiest holiday for restaurants, and because, you know, the men don't necessarily like to cook, and so we'll take the wife out for lunch, you know, and so that's what normally happens. And so they said, everybody has to work Mother's Day. And so I went to the manager, I said, I'm sorry, I cannot work Mother's Day. He said, you have to work Mother's Day, otherwise you might not have a job. I said, well, that's all right. I said, I put God first, and I'm not going to work Mother's Day. Gave him a little explanation about church. He says, well, you can go to church in the morning, and then you can work here in the evening. And I said, no, we have church in the morning, and we have church in the evening. That blew his mind. All right? He was Catholic, used to be Catholic. He told me he was an altar boy. And then he told me, well, God doesn't put food on my table. And I said, well, he puts the food on my table. And he said, even if that means me losing my job, I was very gracious. I just said, I'm sorry, I just won't be. And so it all worked out. I didn't get fired. That guy didn't last actually a whole lot longer after that, that head manager. And not because of me or that kind of situation, but Lord just took care of everything. So, but I made it the priority and I said, no, I'm going to honor the Lord with that thing. And the Lord blessed me for that thing. And you know, I think sometimes in our lives, we're always going to be tested of whether the Lord's going to be first and where the priority is in our hearts towards God. And you know what God's addressing with his people? He wants them to come back to him. But he doesn't want them to just come back by doing the routine, showing up at the temple, bringing the sacrifice. He wants their hearts. Let me ask you, is it weariness for you to pray? Is it weariness to have your devotions in the morning? Is it weariness to come out and serve God at the church house? Is it weariness to give the gospel to others? You see, when you ask these questions, what it does, it reveals where we are internally. And that's what the Lord cares about. When you love the Lord in your heart, you naturally want to do things. I'll close with this illustration. Remember, Pastor, what time are we done? Or is service start, next service start? 5:40. Okay, we're good. Okay, so I was in high school. I was saved as a young boy. And I was in high school, and God was convicting my heart because I was living for myself. Yes, I had all the Christian words and went to Christian school and behaved, as most people would say, behave. But in my heart, I really just wanted to do what I wanted to do with my life and everything. And so, but because I was God's child, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now, if you go without chastisement or of our partakers, then you're illegitimate. You're not really God's son, and God was surely chastening me. He made me miserable. I was depressed. I remember it was ninth grade, and so I was really struggling. I started really reading my Bible, trying to figure out what was going on, and God was really working in my life. And so I remember I was praying, I was asking. I remember I was so frustrated, I had such a temper. I go to the Proverbs where it says, he hath no rule of his own spirit like a city broken down without walls. And I memorized that verse and I'd look at it and it just wouldn't change. I just wouldn't change. I remember one time I even slept on the verse. You say, that's crazy. I was so desperate. I just wanted to change. And I was like, Lord, I need help changing. And but through that process of me searching the scriptures, the Lord began to show a lot of other things in my life. And I started really confessing things to the Lord and wanting to change my heart towards him. And the Lord was after my heart. And I'm so thankful the Lord was after my heart. Because after a while of praying and seeking and getting things right, I was beginning to see it wasn't just the outside that was the problem. Because I was just like everybody else at the Christian school. On the outside, I could say the same thing. But then I began to realize God cares about the inner person of the heart. And so once the Lord started working on my life, I started to read my Bible. And I remember my senior year of high school, I made a decision just personally. Nobody preached on it. We had a TV in our house growing up. We didn't think TVs were like take a sledgehammer to them or anything. But we're just very discretionary what we had. And so we didn't have cable, we didn't have any of those things. And so we'd watch, but I made the decision not to watch any TV or any kind of movie for a year. Just me and the Lord. And I'd use that time instead to read my Bible. And I did. And sometimes I'd read my Bible as much as 4 hours in a day. I couldn't believe how much extra time I had to read my Bible. And so I began to grow, and I really started seeking the Lord, and I really started understanding what it meant to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, you know what happened after that? I started witnessing to people a lot. And it wasn't because I knew I'm supposed to do it. You know why? I wanted to. Inside of me, I was like bubbling up, and I was working at the Limerick Diner. And I remember I had talked to somebody. I just wanted to talk about the Lord. I wanted to. It came out of me. It wasn't like, you better witness to somebody. It was like, I wanted to. Hey, when it came to teachers and respecting teachers, my attitude changed toward my teachers. I wanted to. Now, there was rules in class. I wanted to obey the rules. My parents, I wanted to honor my parents. I asked my dad to have devotions with them in the morning. In order to do that, because he left so early, I'd have to get up at 5:30 in the morning on a school day to have devotions with my dad if I was going to have devotions with my dad. And what did I do? I wanted it so bad, I got up at 5:30 in the morning on my own time, nobody telling me to do it. I set my own alarm, and I'd get up, and we would have devotions with my dad. Why did that happen? Because something changed. I wanted that more than I wanted sleep. I wanted those things more than the comfort I had before. And you know what? It wasn't wearisome to do all those. I wanted to do those things. You know where the Lord wants us all? Not do it because there's somebody back there with a whip. If you don't do it, this is going to happen. God wants us out of a heart of love for Him to want to serve Him. And what He did to His people, He came to them and He said, it's weariness for you. It's weariness for you. Would you just simply admit to where you are in your life? Because until you're willing to say, Lord, you're right, it is weariness, you're never going to change. And that's where we are today. Let me ask you, where is the Lord? Has the Lord spoken to your heart about something? Let's bow in prayer together, head bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to pray in just a minute, but I just want to be a help to you this morning. If you say, Brother Shane, God spoke to my heart, and I can say that God's shown me something. My Christian life, I can see there's weariness in it. And God's using this message to help me realize that weariness is the indication that God wants me to have, that I need something to change in my life. Say, God spoke to me in that way. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? I'd just like to help you and pray for you this morning. You say, yes, I'm willing to admit what God was talking to His people about. Thank you. And you put your hands down. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know the first step for all of us is simply to agree with You about our condition. Oh, Lord, how quickly our hearts can grow cold. Lord, we can remember times before we were passionate about serving the Lord and it's become a weariness to us. Lord, and it's because our love has dwindled from You. Oh, Lord, there's so many things that could take it away from us, we know. But, Lord, we're thankful for the indication of Malachi. The Lord calling His people to return to Him before the Messiah comes. And, Lord, what You want is our heart. So, Lord, we pray You help everyone who had a raised hand indicating that they identify some weariness in their life. Lord, would they now, since they can identify it, be honest about their condition and go to Thee and seek the help and the return of Your blessing. Well, thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.